Matthew 4, 16 and 17. Would you rise to honor the word for the first reading of the scriptures? Matthew 4, 16 and 17. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or here. You may be seated. Matthew is quoting Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. The people who sit or sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. What is that light? You know. You can shout it out. Jesus is that light. Jesus is that light that overcomes the darkness, that comes to people in their great darkness, people sitting in the darkness of hopelessness, in the darkness of despair. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7 says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Who is that you? It's Jesus. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. The light God sent was to deliver those sitting hopelessly in the shadow of death. It was to open their eyes and to deliver them from the captivity of sin. A light that goes into the prison house and sets the captive free, that breaks the chains of brass and the bars of iron and says to the prisoner, "Go free." That's the light of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that there are multitudes living right now in America in the hopelessness of despair? There are multitudes in Oregon. I saw this documentary. There's a street called Third Street, and I can't remember the other intersecting street, but there's a street where all these people gather and they're shooting and smoking fentanyl right in front of the police. They've decriminalized drug use, and so people are walking around like zombies. The overdose rate, the death rate has skyrocketed when they just said, "We're going to have a hands-off approach." And these souls are there, and I saw this interview, these men and when women who are just strung out, who'd overdosed 3 to 10 times and had to be brought back each time. One guy said, "I've died 3 times." Another guy said, "I've died 10 times." Brought back by a dose of Narcan, an injection in the nose that brings them back to life. Do you know what these people are? You know what the reason, the common thread that all those people are there? Hopelessness. They have no hope for their future. And so they're just burning their life away on a drug that is likely to take their life. Jesus came as a light to those who sit in the shadow of darkness, who sit in that depression, in that despair, in that hopelessness. He came to bring freedom. Psalm 102, 19 to 20 says, "For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven the Lord viewed the earth." Why did he look down? Verse 20, "To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death." Aren't you thankful that God looked down from heaven not to judge, not to condemn, but to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death? I thank God that's the kind of God he is. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's majestic. Yes, he dwells in unapproachable light, but he's a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. He's a God that says, "I hear your groaning, and I've done something about it. I've sent the light forth to save you." Hallelujah. Praise God. John 8, 12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" He won't have to continue a life of hopelessness, a life of despair. But he who follows me will come out of darkness and have the light of life. Praise God. John 1, 9 through 11. That was the true light, which gives light to every man that comes into the world. Listen, the light has shined and it's dawned. It's broken forth on the whole earth and it shines and it lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. The co-creator of all things, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, was sent to give life and to set men free. He came to his chosen people, to those who should rejoice in his light, rejoice at the dawn of the great light. But they as a whole rejected him. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation or the verdict, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed or reproved. Your being here today shows one of two things: that you're already a child of light. You've been born again. The light has dawned into your life, and you're going on in that light, or you're on the pathway of looking for the light. Either way, praise God. Praise God that when you're seeing the light, you're not turning away from the light because you love darkness rather than light. You know, it's discouraging when you go out and you try to witness and you set up something to go out and say, we're going to evangelize, and you go out and it seems like so few people want the light. So many people love their darkness. They love their sin. And yet God keeps coming after them. He says, keep preaching, keep loving, keep going after them, keep bringing the message, because his grace is greater than their sin. And God will save some. He will. We don't know who, but he will save some. I heard this testimony from a pastor recently. He said he knew a evangelist, a gospel preacher who'd go to the streets of England and share the gospel, preach the gospel, hand out tracts, Bible tracts, and New Testaments. And there was this one particular drug addict that came and listened a little bit, and the evangelist gave him a New Testament, just a small pocket-sized New Testament. You know, and the man, we know what he did. He took that New Testament, and he, you know, did you know that Bible paper is great for people that smoke pot? They like to use it to roll up their joints. Because it's just, for whatever reason, I don't know this by experience, I just have heard this. And he said the man came back to the evangelist like 3 months later after he had given him the New Testament, and he said, I smoked Matthew. And he said, I smoked Mark. And I smoked Luke. But then John smoked me. It's a true story. While he was dishonoring the word of God, rolling it into joints, something in him said, start reading. And when he read John, it smoked his heart. And he repented. And he believed the gospel. Hallelujah. We need to preach the gospel. We're not always going to have immediate results. We're not always going to have people falling down and repenting and getting baptized. We need to keep bringing this message of the truth, because it has power. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. John 1:12, his own people rejected him, but as many as received him, I love this, to them he gave the right or the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Praise God, he's done everything. He's presented himself as the offering that satisfied God, that expiatory offering to take away the wrath of God, to take away our sins. He's done everything. In the Old Testament, they had to bring their offerings. They had to bring their own cattle, their own sheep, their own goat. But God said, I'm providing my own lamb. And he says, all you have to do is receive me. Be willing to turn from your sin. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. It's also a turning from sin. John the Baptist, he didn't just say, repent, change your mind. He said, change your ways. Stop cheating. He told the soldiers, stop abusing. Stop abusing your authority. He told the tax collector, stop cheating and charging more. He said, change your ways. Prepare your heart for the coming of the Messiah. But he said, believe on him. Believe on him who's coming after me. The one whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. Believe on him. That's the Lamb of God. Those who receive the light, Jesus Christ, by faith and repentance, become children of God. They are transported out of the kingdom of darkness and into a new kingdom. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God's dear Son, a kingdom of light. Colossians 1, 12 to 14 says, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What has qualified us to share with the inheritance of the saints in light? It's our faith in Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Isn't that awesome? You were once an enemy of God. I was once an enemy of God. But by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit, he granted us faith to believe on him, to turn from our sins, and he did a new work in us. He renewed us. He didn't do a remodeling. He did a total teardown and a rebuild. He took out the old nature and put in his nature. And he translated us from being his enemies in a kingdom of darkness into being his children of light. Into his kingdom. He has delivered us, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad today? Has that gotten old to you? I sure hope not. You know, it can become familiar, but I sure hope that the fact that he has washed you in his blood and doesn't hold any of your past sins against you, that doesn't become old. That still ravishes your heart. That still causes love toward the Savior. John 5, 14 to 16. Listen. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He said before, I'm the light of the world, right? We read it in John chapter 8. Now he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen, the church is not to be hidden within its four walls. Yes, it's right and God's will that we assemble to worship him like we are here today. And this worship service is not about the unbeliever, it's about the believers. This is a family worship time. But God's will is not that the light would stay in here. It's that the light would increase in here and it would go out and it would spread to the rest of the world, to your common lives, to your workplace, to your neighbors, to your family, to the streets. Light moves very fast. You know, some of you young people still remember how fast the speed of light is. It's 186,000 something miles per hour, right? Light moves. When Jesus started his ministry, thank you, second per second. When Jesus started his ministry, he says he went to Capernaum of Galilee. He went, he started, he moved. The church is not to be stagnant, staying in one place. It's supposed to move out. The church must shine the light of Christ's glory again before he returns. Philippians 2, 14 to 16, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Other versions say that, translate that, complaining or arguing. Now don't look at your spouse and say, see that, honey? Do all things without complaining or arguing. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse or twisted nation. Listen. Among whom you shine as lights or stars in the world. Or that word, it means luminaries or stars. God's word says you are, as a church, are to shine as lights in the world. Not just in the church house, in the world. Do you see what hinders our light from shining? It's at 14. We read it. What is the cloud that obscures the stars from shining? It's complaining and arguing. It's discord in the church, among spouses, among members of the church. It's discord that hinders us from shining. It's a light. It's a veil that comes over the light. That's why we have to fight for our unity, church. We have to fight for our unity in our marriages and our friendships in the church. We got to fight for our unity. Because if the devil can't get in from the outside, he's going to try to get in from the inside. I guarantee it. That's just how he operates. So do all things without complaining and arguing. Shine as lights in the world. You are the light of the world. Verse 16, holding forth or holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He's saying, you're lights in the world. Hold forth the word of life. Hold on to it, but hold it out too. Hold it out to people. Speak it. It has power. It's not just another book. Look, I get offered Christian books all the time. And to be honest, I'm not a very prolific reader. I would like to read some of them, and occasionally I do. I don't always make it through the entire book. But you know why I don't read many Christian books? Because I have the book of books. Because if I'm going to saturate in a book, it's going to be the Word of God. Because the Word of God continues to wash me and refresh me and strengthen me. The Word of God is life and power. And I've read it again and again, but I'm going to keep reading it because I keep getting new life every time I do. Every time I sit down, it refreshes me. Daniel 12:3 says, speaking of those in the end times, speaking of our generation, Daniel, the prophet, spoke this. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see, we are to be those wise people that in these last days are turning people away from ungodliness to righteousness. The righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ. It says we'll be like stars shining. That's what the church is to be. This is the hour, church. This is the time. Hallelujah. We are in a time of great darkness. Does anyone doubt that? But we have a greater light that casts out the darkness. We're living in a time when people don't know their left hand from their right hand. They don't know their gender. They are confused. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. But God is sending his light to the nations again. God in compassion is still shining his light, saying, I have an answer for your bondage. I have an answer for your darkness. Thank you. Hallelujah. There will be people that will say, no, thank you. I'm happy on my highway to hell. I'm happy loving my darkness and my sin. But just keep sharing the gospel. If you got to move on from some, move on from some. But God is going to bring you and lead you to people that are hungry, that are thirsty, that want to hear this message of hope. Acts 26:18. Paul says that Jesus sent him to open their eyes. Who lost people? In order to turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith in me. Glory to God. It's time that the church stop looking down its nose at the filthiness of the world and saying, I can't believe how bad they are. And understand, those are the ones we're sent to love them. Yes. To tell them there's hope for them. To tell them there's a Savior that can wash them and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Glory to God, to give them forgiveness of sins, new life, and sanctify them through faith in him. I want to show you what we must do to have our lamps burning, to have our light shining brightly for Jesus in this hour. First, we must be all in for Jesus. God is not going to fill us with light if our heart is divided. Listen, God gave me this as we were worshiping. In Exodus 27, it says that there was a lampstand in the holy place, 7 candlesticks. It's called the menorah. And it was to be constantly lit. The priests were to attend it. And it was to burn with the purest of oil, olive oil. Olive oil that was not pressed in an olive press like you typically press oil with your feet, but pressed in a mortar by hand, crushed, the olives crushed in a mortar by hand. And you know who was to supply that oil? The people. The people were to bring it. They were to bring that oil for the priests to burn. You see, that oil that was pressed in the mortar was the purest virgin olive oil, and it wouldn't smoke. It burned cleanly. And I said, Lord, what does that represent? How does that apply to us as New Testament Christians? How do we bring oil to you? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, Aaron, that olive oil, it comes from me because I provide everything, right? The olive tree grows and then you pick the oils. He said, but the oil represents your affection for me. I provide everything for you in the kingdom, but only you can provide your affection for me. That's what produces a burning lamp. Do you understand that? That's what produces light, is our affection for Christ. And it's olives that are crushed, that are pressed in a mortar by hand. God's hand is what presses us with trials, with tribulation, with affliction. And he says, will you still bring me your affection? When you go through things you don't understand, I am preparing the purest virgin oil to burn in your lamp. And in Psalm 104, it says that he gives to men wine to gladden their heart and oil to make their face shine. Oil to make your face shine. You see, you and I are the lamps of God. The church is the menorah. The church is what is to be that city set on a hill, shining the light of the hope of the gospel. You and I are to have faces that are radiant. It says in Psalms, they looked to him and were what? Radiant. They were radiant. They were shining. And their faces were not ashamed. That oil is your affection. Will you still give it to Christ when it hurts, when it grinds, when you don't understand? When you do, it's the sweetest, it's the purest. Listen, we must be all in for Jesus. Matthew 6:22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single or whole, your whole body will be full of light. If our eye is set on one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will fill us with his light. But if your eye is evil, then the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Listen, an evil eye is a diseased eye. It's a divided eye. It's an eye looking one direction at God and one direction lustfully at this world. It's a divided heart. It's a divided eye. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon or the wealth or the valuable things of this world, the things the world treasures. You got to make a decision to either be all in for Christ or all in for the world. Halfway, you're not going to have any oil in your lamps. You're going to be a foolish virgin who didn't have any oil. She had no affection for Christ. A divided eye will leave you full of darkness. He said the light within you can be darkness. Can you imagine? Light that is darkness? God forbid. A single heart and a single eye is something we must continually fight for. Divided hearts cannot see God, but the pure in heart will see him. Listen, many Christians are deconstructing today. You know what that means? They're deconstructing their faith. They're saying, well, I was taught this as a child, but I'm taking that out of my life. And I was taught to believe in Jesus, but he's failed me and I don't really get it. And it's not doing what I thought it would do for me. And so I'm deconstructing. I'm tearing down my faith and I'm going to build up a different belief system. Listen, they say that God disappointed them. The truth is they can no longer see God because somewhere along the way, they let compromise into their hearts and darkness has filled them up. The one who has a single eye will be full of light. You won't consider deconstructing or changing your faith. Why? Because it's reality. Christ in front of you. Christ revealing himself to you when you open the Word of God, when you seek him in prayer. God never fails the pure in heart. He will continually pour light into them. Second thing, and this is really the second side of the same coin, fiercely protect your first love for Jesus, your affection for Jesus. Revelation 2, 1 through 5, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. What does he hold in his hand? In his right hand. What does he hold in his right hand? Seven stars. They are the messengers of the churches. They are the pastors of the churches. The pastors of the churches who are supposed to bring forth light to the people. And he says, I walk in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. What are the seven golden lampstands? They are the churches. The church is a lampstand. The church is that lamp set on a hill. Jesus says, I walk in the midst of the churches. Jesus walks in the midst of this church. He walks up and down this aisle. You don't see him, but he walks in the midst of the churches. The pastor is to bring forth light. The church is to bring forth light. And he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Jesus said, I commend you because you labor, you're laboring for me. You're working for me. You're patient for me. You also are pure in your doctrine. And you see those who say they're apostles and they're false teachers. And you call out their false teaching. I approve of that. Jesus said, you, there's a purity in you. And he says, and you've persevered and have patience. And you've endured trials, he's saying, and you've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You're not throwing in the towel. He's saying, I'm proud of you for this. But listen to what he says. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Jesus didn't diminish in his love for this church at all. It says we love him because he first loved us. But somehow, the Ephesian church had moved away from that which was most important to the heart of Jesus. Does Jesus care about good doctrine and calling out false teachers? He does. Does he care about laboring for him and not quitting? He does. But he cares most about our affection, our burning love for him. See, we've been called into a love relationship, guys. This is not just about doing for God or looking good for God. It's about knowing him and loving him, being with him. That the greatest desire and affection of our heart is to be with Jesus. That's first love. He says, I haven't moved away from you. You've moved away from me. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. He's saying, remember. In Jeremiah 2, he said, I remember how you went after me when you were in love with me, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a desert. You didn't care about what I was giving you. You were after me. He says, remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly or suddenly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's not saying you're going to lose your soul. He's saying you're going to lose your place of being my witnesses. Guys, it's a privilege. God himself, Almighty, has said, I have chosen this ragtag band of people who fail all the time, who are ridiculous. I'm just saying what I think, right? He doesn't say that. But God has chosen us, these feeble people, these inconsistent people, to represent him, to be his witnesses, to be the ones that shine for him and say, this is what God is like. What a privilege, guys. What a privilege. This should never be a burden to share your faith or your testimony or tell about Jesus to others. It's a privilege. You are an ambassador for the living God. But he says, if you don't recover your first love, if you don't repent and do the first works, he said, I will remove your candlestick from its place. You'll no longer be that city set on a hill to bring light to the nations. You'll lose your witness. You'll lose the privilege to witness for me. Light comes from a lampstand ablaze with first love. Light comes from the face of Jesus to those who love him. Revelation 1:13 says, in the midst of the seven lampstands, that's the seven churches, one, like the Son of Man, Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. He sees everything. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, that's the seven pastors, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, that means his appearance, his face, was like the sun shining in its strength. There's four people in the Bible that it says that their faces shone. Do you know who they were? We just read one. Jesus Christ. Nobody shined like him. The transfiguration, his face was shining like the sun. It says here in Revelation that his face, his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Who else had a face that shone? What? Stephen. Before he gave his testimony at the end of Acts 6, it says that when they brought false witnesses together against him, they looked at him and his face was like what? The face of an angel. He was radiant for Christ before he gave his spirit-filled testimony and was martyred and forgave those who martyred him because he was light in the Lord. Who else shone? Moses. Moses shone. We're going to talk briefly about that. Moses shone for God. It says, I want to just go back here just a second. I want to talk about first love and wrap that part up real quick. There are many following Jesus today at a distance. It's hard to tell if they're truly born again. So few follow hard after Jesus that they say, I can't stand any distance between me and Jesus. There's so few that just love to sit with him and hear his voice, read his word, worship him. William Barclay said, one of the supreme handicaps of the church is that there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples. Listen, distance is the enemy of first love. Distance is hated by those who love him. If you love Jesus, if there's something that is a cloud in your heart or division with someone in the body or some sin, you hate it. You're like, I've got to get rid of this so I can get close to Jesus. But if you don't love him with that passion, with that affection, it's not that it doesn't really matter if you're distant from Jesus, as long as you look good on the outside. What would it look like when Jesus said, repent and do the first works? What would that look like today? If Jesus were to say to us, repent and do the first works, your love for me, your affection is dying down. It's almost gone out. I think it would look like sitting and lovingly reading and studying his word to see Jesus. Not just for Bible knowledge, not just to be a good theologian, but to see Jesus. Worshiping and praying privately in your own room by yourself and just being ravished in his presence. Coming to church not primarily to see people, but to meet Jesus by the Spirit. To meet him. Jesus warned that the loveless church can't shine from the lampstand for long. Light radiates from loving Jesus. I want to love Jesus passionately, more than I did yesterday. Thank God that he didn't leave them there and just with the threat, with the warning, I'll take away your lampstand. Thank God that there's a remedy. He said, repent. I will restore you. Don't just have a change of mind. Yes, have that, but change your actions. Go back to the first things. Restore your first love. Take action. Don't just sit and expect it to happen. Take action. I'll restore your light. Exodus 34, going to Moses. Now, it was so when Moses, verse 29, came down from Mount Sinai. This is with the two tablets of the testimony. This is the second time. After he had broken them the first time, he came down, and when he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him or with God. I love that. Moses was just with God to be with God. He was in God's presence, loving God, listening to God, observing God, and he didn't know that his face was shining. When he came out, the people saw that his face was shining. Everybody commented, his face is shining. He didn't know it. I want to tell you something, saints of God, those of you that love to be with Jesus, you're shining when you don't know it. You're shining when you don't feel it. When you have no goose pimples, you're shining for Jesus. When you've just been with him and you love him, don't worry about what you feel or what he's doing through you. If you're loving him, coming to him, there's a glow, there's a radiance, there's a beauty of Christ that's seen, just as it was with Moses. So it says, I'm not going to read all this, but it says that when Moses came down, that he had to put a veil over his face to cover the glory that was fading away. And then when he went back into God's presence, he would take the veil off. I love that. He was just, God, I'm here. There's nothing between us. Just you and I. And you know in the new covenant that the veil has been taken away, that it's not just one man going up into the mountain to receive a covenant. It's every one of us. Every one of us has access to draw near to God, to sit with Jesus, to behold him. Every one of us. Thank God. Look at this. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:10-13, it says, for even the speaking of this exact thing, for even what was made glorious, in other words, the old covenant and Moses' shining face, had no glory in this respect because of a glory that excels. A glory that's better. The ministry of the Spirit is more glorious than the ministry of condemnation. Why? Because the light of the new covenant is not just holy light, it's a light full of mercy anchored in the blood of Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 11, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is more glorious. See, the glory on Moses' face faded away. When he went back into God's presence, he'd start shining again after being with God, after looking on God. But we have a glory that doesn't fade away. For those that continue to look to Jesus, your glory is going to increase. Look at verse 12 and 13. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Verse 18. Listen, but we all, Moses put a veil over his face, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, what? From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what this is saying? This is saying as you come to Jesus and you just say, Jesus, rekindle first love in me. I want to meet with you. I want you to talk to me. I want to see you with the eyes of faith. I want to know you. It says that you are being transformed just by looking at him. Just by beholding him, your face is shining. There's a glory, and it's an increasing glory. It says from glory to glory. Glory to God. It's not a fading glory like it was for Moses. It's an increasing glory. That's God's plan for the church. It's a glory that excels. Hallelujah. Psalm 34, 4 through 5 says, I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Some of you are in here saying, I'm afraid that I've lost my first love. Well, look at what the psalmist says. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and what? They were radiant. They were radiant. They were relit and their faces were not ashamed. Psalm 18, 28 says, for you will light my lamp. Has your lamp gone out? Has your affection for Christ grown dim? Be zealous. Repent. But look at what he says, what the psalmist says in faith. You will light my lamp. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. You say, the light isn't as strong as it used to be. Cry out to him. Ask him. He's good. He's gracious. He's merciful. He says, just come to me. I'll light you back up. I'll light you back up. I'll pour my love on you. I'll refresh you. Micah 7, 8. My last verse says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. You might beat me and I might fall down, but I'm getting back up. You might beat me down today, Sunday after service and lie to me, but guess what? I'm coming back next Sunday. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. I will get back up. And we know that's by his strength. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Praise God. A friend from another church called me. I'll just close with this. And out of the blue, I hadn't talked to him in a while. And he said, hey, I just want to talk to you. I just want to tell you something. He said, I bumped into your daughter just in passing at the church. I think he was doing some work here on the fire system. I bumped into your daughter at the church. And, you know, we just talked briefly. And it wasn't like anything real deep conversation. But he said, she was radiant for Christ. He said, I was so encouraged by this short conversation with your daughter. And I just wanted to tell you that. And I thought, praise God. Do you know why she's radiant? Because she's just looking to Jesus on a regular basis. And I see that same shining in many of you. And I see it growing. And I want to encourage you. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to him. If your faith or your love has dimmed, repent. It's as simple as that. Just come back to him. Repentance is a wonderful door of mercy. It's not a beat down. Oh, you are a terrible person. I can't believe you failed me again. No, it's an open door. It's God saying, just come back. Just come back. I've got buckets of mercy for you. I've got light for you. I'm going to put oil on your face and your face is going to be lit and shine again. Praise God. Praise God.